You to continue to pray for Justin Guillory. He is still in the hospital, got some things going on there, maybe going to have to be in there a little longer, so keep him lifted up in prayer. And again, we mentioned this morning Dan Wright over in Baghdad. He is sick. Feel any better? You talked to him this afternoon? No feeling any better. Gotcha. You don't want to be in Baghdad and have the flu, and I don't want to be in Baghdad feeling good, but but he is he's over there, as you guys know, most of you. He's over there doing some contract work, going to be there a while, so we want him to feel better, so pray for him, please. And Pat Carlton, recovering from her surgery, also keep her lifted up in prayer. Okay, well, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask his blessings. Ed Mayfield, could you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Thank you, baby. Seated.
There's a city that looks o'er the valley of death, and its glory has never been told. Where the Lamb is the light in the midst of that night, in that beautiful city of gold, where the sun never sets. Never fade. forever will shine like the stars in that beautiful city of gold. There will be no more pain, sorrow, sickness, or death, and the saints, they will never grow old. How I long for that city where the never comes a night, in that beautiful city of gold, where the sun never sets and the leaves never fade, and the righteous forever will shine like the stars in that beautiful city of gold. When my soul was disturbed with sorrow, when my heart was burdened with sin, Jesus opened his arms of mercy and tenderly took me in. There is peace in the time of trouble. There is peace in the midst of the storm.
This week on Tuesday, 10:30, we'll gather around, play some games, and have a potluck meal at noon. Come be a part of that if you're the retirement age, and even if you're not, if you got the day off and you're whatever age, you want to come up here and eat with us and play games, we'd love to have you do that. Let me just remind you, I'm not going to go through the whole spiel of Operation Christmas Child. I think everybody kind of gets the idea, but if you have any questions, we're down less than 30 boxes back there to take, and so if you haven't got yours yet and you want to, be sure and get them this evening, and we can get some more, but might as well get them now. And if you have any questions, Georgia will be back by the table when we dismiss from here, and she can help you. Got a little bit of stuff going on back there you might want to ask about if you don't know. Okay?
All right. If you take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Kings chapter number 4, please. 2 Kings chapter number 4. We're continuing our series on thriving in the midst of chaos. And tonight I've just entitled my lesson, A Blessing Turned to Heartache. A Blessing Turned to Heartache. This passage is a relatively long passage, but I want to read all of it so we get the whole story. We'll begin with verse number 8 of 2 Kings chapter number 4. And the Bible says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was, that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, And let us set him there a bed and a table, a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in there thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said unto the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said unto Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any man salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Whereof he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and lay upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed himself to the ground and took up her son and went out. I'll never forget, I had been pastoring just maybe within the first couple of years. It was a long day on a Sunday. My Sundays were always really long the years that I pastored. I would get to the church anywhere between 5 and 5:30 in the morning, and usually it would be 8 to 9 to 10 o'clock sometimes before I would leave, and just a lot of things going on. But I'll never forget that Sunday night. I got home, and it was around 9 o'clock, and I'd already changed my clothes, and I was just kind of relaxing to settle in for the evening, and the telephone rang. The man on the other end of that phone was our local highway patrol trooper. His name was James Oldshield. He would later become one of my best friends. But he asked me that night, he said, "Is Kimberly Fletcher a member of your church?" I said, "Yes, she attends our church. She comes to our water program on Wednesday nights, and sometimes on Sunday mornings she rides the vans. We had a van ministry. They would pick her up and bring her to church." And I told him, he said, "You know," I said, her parents, they don't come to church. She just comes on her van." He said, "Well, this evening about 6 or 7 o'clock, she was in the back of a pickup with a bunch of boys and other kids, and they were riding down a country road. They wasn't going overly fast. They wasn't being reckless, but something ran out in front of the pickup, and the driver swerved, and that young girl was thrown out of the pickup. We don't expect her to make it." They never prepare you for those things in Bible college. I changed my clothes and put on my suit and drove to the hospital. It was just about a 5-minute drive. It was a local hospital there in Coleman, and the emergency room was in the back of that hospital, and I parked in the back and walked through the front door, the back doors, and as soon as you walked through the doors, there was the waiting room. There was the parents of Kimberly Fletcher. Between the time that James Oldshield called me and the time I got to the hospital, Kimberly Fletcher had died. What do you say to parents that have lost children? It's got to be the deepest hurt and the deepest pain that anyone could ever go through. Matter of fact, someone described it this way. The pain of losing a child is indescribable. Paralyzing and lifelong grief that consumes parents, leaving an unfilled void and shattering their senses of identity and purpose. The emotional toll overwhelms sadness, anger, guilt, helplessness, and loneliness, with some parents reporting the wish to die so they could be reunited with their child. The pain is so intense that it can feel like a major artery that has been severed or a limb that has been lost with no replacement possible. I know that there are parents in here tonight that could stand up and share with you the immense pain and grief that it is to lose a child. I'll never forget another instance. I had only been here just a few months, and Brother Chris and I was right over there in that corner working on the floor. We was putting in this floor, and his phone rang. And I could tell right quick that it wasn't a really good phone call. There was a house that had caught on fire, and a young man, and matter of fact, I guess the family had attended our church some, and this young man had attended our church, and he died and perished in the fire. I've told you my best friend when I was 11 years old, David Anderson, got killed in his own house. He had been down to the tank shooting guns, and he had come home and laid the gun up against the wall, and the gun fell down and went off and shot him and killed him. I never forget watching his mother, Catherine Anderson, all the years struggle with the loss of a child, and when she took her last breath at the Holiday Hill Nursing Home, I was there to see that. And when she took her last breath, all I could think about what a great reunion day she was going to have when she got to see her son, David, again. Now, I know that is maybe something you might not want to talk about, but that's what's happening in this text tonight. In this text, there is a mother, a woman. And the Bible says here in verse number 8 that she wasn't just any kind of lady, but that she was a great woman. Matter of fact, it says it on the, and it fell on the day that Elisha passed Shunem, where a great woman was. Now, if you study out that phrase there, it means that she was wealthy and that she was socially prominent. She was somebody of importance. But I think as you read this text and you look at this woman, I think she was great not because she had great wealth and not because she was socially prominent in the society. She was prominent, or she was great, because of her character that she had. I'd like to give you 6 things about this woman. Number 1, she was seeking opportunities and ways to serve the Lord. You see that in verse number 8, the Bible says that Elisha would come through her town. He would come through her town on the way to Mount Carmel to visit with God and have a time with God. And he would just go through her town. And she would notice that Elisha would come through her town. And so one day she went to Elisha and she says, "Hey, I know that you're traveling. I'm constraining you. I'm begging you. I'm pleading you. Come into my house because I want to feed you. I want to give you a place to rest." And so Elijah went in. And then the Bible says that he came through again. And she went out and she, once again, she constrained him. She pleaded with him, "Hey, come into my house. I just want to minister to you. I just want to serve you. I want to help you because I know that you are a man of God." I don't know how many times he came through, but after a while, according to verse number 9, she decided, you know what? He's going to keep coming through, and here's what we need to do. We need to build him a room onto our house, and so that he kind of has a place of his own. He has a place where he is welcome, and so she built a room onto her house on the rooftop, and she put a bed in there, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and she made it a kind of almost a home for him. And so every time that he would come through, he would have a place to stay. You see, Elisha didn't go looking for it. She saw somebody that had a need. She saw somebody that she could minister to. She saw somebody that she could help him. And she went out of her way with great cost to minister and help Elisha. And I just think about when I read that, how much do we look for ways to serve the Lord? When we come into God's house, are we looking for ways that we can serve the Lord? Or are we looking for opportunities that we can meet and help somebody else? Or we just come in and we just get ours and we go home? She was a woman that said, "You know what? I want to look for a way where I can serve the Lord." The second thing, she had a discerning heart. If you look in verse number 9, when she saw Elisha, she perceived, she discerned that there was something different about Elisha, that he was a holy man of God. Now, I know that he would have dressed a little bit different. He would have had the prophet's mantle upon him. He would have had a staff. He would have been easy to recognize. But she spent some time with him. And spending time with him, she knew, hey, there's something different about this man. He is a holy man of God. He is a man that walks and talks and visits with God. She was discerning. The third thing is that I believe that she was a godly wife. One commentator said this, that the wealth that she had most likely came from her and not from her husband. We don't know if she inherited that wealth. We don't know if maybe she had a job like Lydia in the New Testament, where she was a seller of purple and she was produced that wealth. But evidently, maybe she was the one that was responsible for the wealth of the family. A modern day woman would say, "Hey, husband, I'm building him a new house, whether you like it or not." She didn't do that. If you notice the text in verse number 9, she went to her husband, and I know this is not popular, but that's okay. She went to her husband and she said, "Hey, let us make a little change." She didn't do it on her own. She didn't take the initiative. She went to her husband and together they made that decision to build that house. Matter of fact, when the child dies that she's going to have, once again, she goes to her husband and she tells him, "Hey, I want to go see the prophet." There's only one way that marriages work, is if there's communication. If there's one that doesn't say, "Hey, we're going to do it this way, and if you don't like it, too bad." No, you got to come together. And she was a godly wife. And one of the reasons why I believe she was a godly wife, because she wanted to work together instead of on her own. She was content. Notice verse number 13. "And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?" And she answered, "I dwell among my own people. Elisha came to her and said, hey, is there something that I can do for you? Is there something lacking in your life? Because if there is, I want to meet that need. And she said, you know what? There's nothing that needs to be done for me. I am perfectly content. If you study those words, I dwell among my own people. That is exactly what she is saying. You know what? I don't need anything. And when you study this text, that is really, really a very important statement. Because she had been barren up to this point. She didn't have a child. I don't know how old she was, but the Bible says here in the text that her husband was older and she probably wasn't going to be able to have a child. She was maybe perhaps childbearing years and she could have said, you know what, Elisha, man, I really want a child. I haven't had a child in my life and my husband is getting older and I have no heir to leave this farm to, this ranch to, and I would love to have a child. But you know what? She didn't do that. Why? Because I believe she knew that it was God's will for her not to have a child, and she was content with it. That's tough to say. She was content with God's plan for her life. Another thing is that she's determined. You look in verse number 30, and I don't want to get ahead, but I do want to show you that. She's says, I'm not going to leave you. Elisha says, hey man, just stay here. And she says, you know what? I'm not going anywhere. I'm determined. I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay until I see God do something. I think about Jacob that said, God, you know what? I'm not leaving. I'm not moving until I hear from you, until you do something. You see, I think that that's why she was great. All of those characteristics, that she was godly and she was content and she was determined and she had a discerning spirit, I think that's why she was a great woman. But I want you to look at the blessing that Elisha gives her. And I'll be honest with you, as I've studied this week, man, I've really struggled with this. Because here is a woman that doesn't have a child. Elisha says, hey, in verse number 13, is there anything that I can give you? And she says, I don't need anything. I am perfectly content. But what does Elisha do? In verse number 14, he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he hath called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, and I want you to notice this, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. I wonder why that was her response. Hey, if she desired a child, in which I believe with all of my heart that she desired a child, that she wanted a child, but she was content where she stayed. And the man of God said, hey, you're fixing to have a child. Shouldn't there be a different reaction? Shouldn't there be joy? Shouldn't there be, oh man, praise God. Oh man, praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, my prophet. Thank you that you're going to bless me with a child. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to bless me with a child. Shouldn't that be the response? But notice the response. Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. I just think that that's a strange reaction. You know why I think it's strange? Because I've lived a long time. I've dealt with a lot of people in my day. And usually when there's a reaction like that, there's something behind it. Perhaps maybe earlier in life that she got pregnant. And oh, she was so excited about having this baby. And boy, she was making preparations. And boy, everybody in town was happy for her. And she was fixing to have a child. And then all of a sudden, she lost that child. And she experienced the pain and the trauma of losing a child. And perhaps she didn't want to go through that again. But Elisha said in verse number 17, this time next year, you are going to have a child. And she conceives and she has a child. And I am quite sure that on that day when that baby was born, that on that day there was shouting. And on that day there was praising the Lord. And on that day there was happiness. And you just know, as we've seen around our church, hey, when a newborn shows up, everybody's excited. And they're just kind of new life. And all the women want to gather around and they want to hold this baby. And all the kind of excitement. There was that kind of excitement when she had a child. Hey, she wasn't going to be able to have a child. And all of a sudden, God blessed her with the child. Hey, it was a time of joy. It was a time of happiness. And it was a time of blessing. Between verse number 17 and verse number 18, there's at least 4 to 5 or 6 years that takes place. She's raising this little boy, and this little boy is growing, and I think this little boy is becoming a daddy's boy. He loves his daddy, because verse number 19, his dad goes to work, and what happens? The little boy, he goes to work with him. I think his dad just loves having him around, but he gets out there in the field, and it's a very hot day, and the sun is shining down, and the little boy says in verse number 20, "My head, my head." And he said to the lad, "Carry him to his mother." Most people believe that the little boy had a sunstroke. They carry him to his loving and his kind mother. And verse number 20 says that mother that could not have a child and that was blessed with the child, she's holding that baby in her arms and she's rocking that baby and that young boy, and she's trying everything that she can to give him life. And I don't know what kind of medicine they had in those days, but I'm quite sure she was doing everything that she could for that little child. But you read these very sad words, "Then the child died." Why would God give her a child and then take that child? It's not like she was begging God for a child. She was content where she was. God gave her a child, and then he allowed that child to be taken away. That blessing turned into a heartache. Has it ever happened to you in your life? If it hadn't, wait, it will. Sometimes God gives us things. Oh, and it's such a blessing. And then sometimes he takes those things from us. Job, the Bible says, was a righteous man, a man that eschewed evil. He was a wonderful, godly man. God had blessed him with children. God had blessed him with material blessings. God's blessings just overrun Job, and just in a matter of hours, all of that was taken from him. I think about Joseph. He was born into a wonderful family. He had a great father, Jacob. His brothers didn't like him, but God blessed his life, and everywhere he went and everything that he did, he was blessed. He was sold into slavery. But out of that, God used it for his glory. And Joseph said this to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." I read this story when the little boy died, in verse number 21, she took him up to that room that she had made for Elisha, and she laid him on Elisha's bed. She sent word to her husband, and she didn't tell him that the child had died. She just said, "Hey, I want to go see the prophet. I need a donkey, and I need a young man to come and help me. I'm going to run to the man of God." I think that was the best decision that she could make, don't you? She said, you know what, I'm broken, I'm heartbroken, and the very first place that I need to go, I need to get to the man of God, I need to get to God, I need to seek God right now. Her husband sent word back and said, you know, it's not a high day. It's not a special day. Why in the world are you going to the man of God? And she says, it shall be well. Now she's not saying that everything is okay. All she's doing is kind of just putting him off. She gets on this donkey and they start riding towards Mount Carmel. And she tells the servant, I want you to go as fast as you can. I don't want you to stop. Excuse me. I don't want to stop. I want to get there to the man of God as fast as I can. Verse number 26, run now, I pray thee to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Elisha sees her coming and he sends Gehazi after and says, hey, is it all well? And verse number 26, it is well. Can I tell you, there's been many a preacher that has preached on verse number 26 and preached on this. That when she says it is well, she meant everything is okay. I've got my faith and I've got my trust in God. It is well. But I think if you read the rest of this scripture, that's not what she meant. She was putting Gehazi off by just saying, it is well, get me to the man of God. Because notice verse number 27. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. That word vexed there means trouble. It means bitter and it means angry. When she sees the man of God, she falls at his feet and she grabs his feet in such an aggressive manner that Gehazi thought that she was fixing to attack Elisha. And Gehazi said, hey, let me come and pull her off. And Elisha said, no, she's troubled, very troubled. And notice verse number 28. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Hey, Elisha, did I ask you for a child? I was content where I was. I was content with my life. I was serving the Lord. I was doing what he wanted to me. Elisha, I didn't ask for a child. Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then Elisha said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take thy staff and run. And when you get to the child, you take that staff that I've given you and you place it upon the child. And Elisha was hopeful that God would intervene there and that child would come back to life. Old Gehazi, he runs on ahead and Elisha follows on. And as we already read verse number 30, the Shunammite mother said, you know what, I'm not leaving you. I'm following you. Hey, I'm going to be right by your side. Why? Because I want to see God do something. Verse number 31, Gehazi runs on, and when he gets there, he puts the staff on the child, but God didn't intercede, God didn't intervene, and the last part of verse number 31, the Bible says the child is not awakened. In verse number 32, when Elisha comes into the house, he sees that the child is dead and laying upon his bed, and he went in therefore, and he shut the door upon them, and he prayed unto the Lord. And after he did that, he went and he laid himself on the child. He put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself out. And the flesh of the child waxed warm. The body began to warm up. Then he returned and he walked in the house to and fro, and he went in and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she came unto him, he said, take up thy son. God intervened and brought that child back to life. It was something that only God could do. The power wasn't in the staff, and the power wasn't in the prophet. The power to do the miracle was God. I wish I could sit here and tell you tonight that God raises children that die suddenly and unexpectedly from the dead here in this life. But you know that's not the case. I never forget young teenage parents had lost a child at birth. 2 years later, they got pregnant again and they lost that child 2 months after it was born. I'll never forget sitting in my office. Two young teenagers that were brokenhearted, that was experiencing pain that they would never experience like that, looked at me and through tears and brokenness said, "Preacher, why?" I would give in anything if I would have had the power to raise that child back to life, but you know what? I didn't. I wish I could tell you tonight that everything that happens in your life, God can fix immediately. But I can't. But here's what I can tell you. That God will use it. God will do a miracle through it. Look at the last verse there in verse number 37. They called the Shunammite woman. She went in, and when she went in, she fell at the feet and bowed herself to the ground. She praised God first. Before she took her son up and hugged him and loved him and got his face all wet with kisses and tears, she fell at the feet and worshiped the Lord. Then the Bible says that she took her son and she went out. Can I tell you that God used this situation in her life several years later? I want you to go with me to 2 Kings chapter number 8, please. 2 Kings chapter number 8. It's been a few years now. Perhaps the father has died. He was old, and so he has gone off of the scene. And in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son had been restored to life." Now, we're talking about the same person here. "Saying, Arise, and go thou in thine household, and sojourn wherever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years." Another chaotic situation, famine. "And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years in that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all great things that Elisha has done." Now mind you, this is all accidental, isn't it? Gehazi's talking to the king. He's saying, "You know what? Tell me about some of the miracles that Elisha has done." Verse number 4, "And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha had done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." You see God working there? Man, she had been away. She had went into a land of the Philistines to try to her and her son to survive. And just at the time that God orchestrated everything, he put everybody in place. She comes back to the land. She goes to the king, and she's going to ask the king for her land and for her house back. And before she gets there, right as she starts knocking on the door, Gehazi says, "Hey, man, Elisha, he raised this child back to life." And she knocks at the door and opens the door, and Gehazi said, "Hey, that's the woman." And when the king asked the woman, she told him, so the king appointed unto her certain officers, saying, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land even until now. Do you see God using one situation so he could do something else in a different situation? I close with this, and I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Verse number 3. The Bible said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of, what's that next word if you're there? I want you to say it real loud again. And the God of all comfort. He would go on to say this, who comfort us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but trust in God, which raiseth the dead, who deliver us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Verse number 4 is a great verse. Paul says this, Jesus comfort us in all of our tribulations. Why does he comfort us? So that we can use that to help and to minister to other people. When I was growing up, I used to hear people talking about losing their parents. My heart went out to them. I felt sympathy for them, but I didn't know how to comfort them because, you know what? I could pick up my phone and call my parents and I could go to their house. And then there came that day. On a Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock in the morning, my phone rang. And the voice on the other end was my sister that, through great tears, said, Mom, has gone to be with Jesus. You know, when I hear now that people have lost a parent, I know what they feel like. You've heard me say this. You know that I've gone through a divorce. In my early years, I'm just telling you, I could stand in a pulpit and, boy, I could really preach on divorce. And then one day it happened to me. God broke my heart. And now I can sit in my office and I can talk to someone that's going through that and I know exactly what they're going through. I wish God still raised people from the dead today. But I haven't seen it. I know that ultimately he does, because the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to get to see our loved ones. But just as God did a miracle in this woman's life, can I tell you tonight, he can do a miracle in your life. I don't know exactly how, but I just know I serve a great big old God that's got great power. And that no matter how deep that valley gets, He will carry you through. Lord, we love you tonight. And God, my prayer tonight is, if there's one here that is going through difficulty in their life, God, I pray that they would cast their cares upon you, as Brother Chris talked about this morning. And God, tonight I know that this message has probably been hard for some of the folks here, because they've lost children or a child, and they know exactly, and it's probably taken them right back to those. And God, I would never hurt anybody, and I don't want them to harm them, but God, they could use their stories to help so many people. And God, I know that heaven is so sweeter today because of the wonderful people that are in heaven that are waiting us. God, I pray that you would comfort hearts tonight. God, tonight I pray for those that maybe going through difficult situations. God, I pray that you would do a work. I pray that you'd grant healing. I pray that you'd give restoration. God, I pray that you would do what only you can do. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Would you stand with us, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come.